We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
It's supposed to be a lovely morning, but it's okay.
Good morning.
Morning.
How are we?
Well.
I'll try this side. Good morning, church. Are we okay? I think it's okay.
Yeah.
I think it's okay this side. Are we guys okay?
Yeah.
I'm still not convinced this side. How are we? Amen. You're in church, you know?
Yes.
If you are said in church, then whoa. We're in trouble here. I want to share briefly on the theme. We've been on this theme for a while now, the theme of living differently as salt and light. And I think the ladies kept it up last week with their conference, but we're not done yet. The Word of God has got layers and layers of revelation and things that we want to take grasp of. So, This morning, I want to start a new theme called A City on a Hill. A City on a Hill. It's taken from the text we've been using all along from Matthew chapter 5, from verse 13 to 16, where Jesus is talking about a people that he called the kingdom people. And as he's sharing, he says, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." He talks about how if salt loses its saltiness, it's got to be thrown away. And then verse 14, he says, "You are like a city on a hill. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a bushel or hides it. A lamp is meant to be put on top where everybody can see this light." That's what he says, doesn't it? Then, so we know the salt, we know the light, but there's a third metaphor that he introduces to us. He says, "You are a city on a hill." He's not talking about Sheffield City, he's not talking about Tokyo, or he's not talking about New York with the lights and all. He's talking about something profound. He says, initially he said, "You are the salt," and then he says, "You are the light," and then he says, "You are a city on a hill." The word is set on a hill. It says, it cannot be hidden. Next verse. This city cannot be hidden. Obviously, he's not talking about brick and mortar here. He's talking about something completely different, because cities can be hidden. When there's flood, like Sheffield City, it's usually flooded because it's in a valley. But this kind of city, Jesus says, it cannot be hidden. And then he goes on to say, you cannot light a lamp and then put it under a basket. You can't light a lamp and then you cover it. What's the point of lighting the lamp? You've got to put it on a stand so that it gives light to who? To all in the house. This is scripture. This is what Jesus says. So in this series, we're going to pick up examples from scripture of these people that we call a city on a hill. So Jesus was talking about something profound, but we already have examples from the Word of God where we can learn about these people. What does it mean to be a city on a hill? So this morning we're looking at Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. For the sake of context, let's start from verse 1. The Bible says, "In the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar," that's Babylon, "to the house of his God," that's his temple, his shrine, "and the vessels in the treasury of his God." Okay, let's keep going. "Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Let's stop there. This is the story of Daniel. Daniel and his three friends, their names are Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Someone says, to bed we go. And then, Meshach, Yoshach, to bed we go. Well, example. Anyway, the story is the children of Israel had messed up big time, so God allowed them to be taken into captivity in the land called Babylon. And so there were different waves of captives that were taken to Babylon. There were three waves, and one of the waves included the children of nobility, that is Daniel and his friends. There was something special about these kids that the king of Babylon noticed. But anyway, what then happens is they start serving in Babylon, a very unfamiliar place, because Babylon is not a place you want to go to if you've not yet sorted out some things in your life. We don't have time to go too much into depth about the city of Babylon, but there are things you ought to know about Babylon and what it means to be a city on a hill in a place like Babylon. So here they are, the four of them. They find themselves in this place. The king has a system of training people that work for him. He's very particular in how he raises them. He's very particular in what they eat and all that. And then at the end of that, he does the testing himself. And then he takes some into his service. And Daniel, maybe he thought he would be there for a few years, but he was there for more than 70 years in captivity. So we want to look at Daniel with a view of saying, how is Daniel a church in Babylon? How is he a church that is like a city on a hill? Because when Jesus is talking about a city on a hill, he's actually talking about the church. The church is that city on a hill. We are a corporate light. When we come together, there's this corporate light that people can see on a hill, like we are on a hill and we cannot hide it. That is the posture. So Daniel and his friends are placed on this hill, and we want to pull out a few things. What makes them distinct? Because a city on a hill is distinct. And that's what we want to labor on today, the distinctiveness of a city on a hill. What does it mean to be distinct? To stand out, to be different. You know, sometimes I think the world cannot just be reached by preaching. The world also wants to see and hear. And they want to see and hear how we live this thing called the Christian life. They are very interested in that. The world is very, very interested in that. So how did Daniel manage to get one of the most powerful men on the earth of that time to lie prostrate before him and say, may the whole kingdom worship the God of Daniel? There was something special about these guys. Here's the first thing I want us to take note of. In order to be distinct, your location is extremely important. Your location is extremely important. From verse 3 to 4, or 1 to 4, we read about how God actually allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take these kids into captivity in the land of Babylon. Babylon is it makes Sodom and Gomorrah a small city, a small thing. When I'm talking about Babylon, Babylon had systems of wickedness. Babylon had legal systems to perpetrate immorality. Immorality or wickedness of a different level. That was Babylon. It was a place where there was a clear priesthood that was anti-Christ, anti-God. And it was designed that way. It was designed to move you away and further from God as much as you can. That's how it was designed. And so God then allows these children of Israel to be thrown into captivity. And among these, God brings four guys that had kind of characteristics that Nebuchadnezzar mistook them for what he was looking for. When you look at the profile of people that worked for him, verse 3 and 4, I think. He says, they must be from a royal family. That's one of the signs. He says, in other words, they must be cultured. They must be nurtured in a way that brings dignity to the kingdom. And then he goes on to say, they actually must be smart. Keep going. They must be skillful. They must be handsome. They must be without blemish. No funny marks on their faces or whatever. He says, I don't want all that. They must be quick to understand. They must be really smart kids. Does that remind you of our universities? When I go into a university, there's a criteria. Most people who have gone to university, you are the cream. You qualify to be in the University of Babylon. Maybe you have already been there. There's a criteria that the city of Babylon is looking for. But there's a criteria that the city on a hill is also looking for.
Yeah.
The problem is that man looks at the externals. But God looks at the heart. So Babylon looks at these externals and says, if you're a Naomi Campbell, you have made it in New York. They don't care about anything else. We just want your face. The rest will take care of it. Same with Hollywood. We don't need much of your brain, but if you've got a face, we're going to make it happen for you. Someone say, yeah, man. That's how Babylon operates. Babylon is not concerned about many things. But the location, God placed them in Babylon for a reason. They left Jerusalem, a holy city, and then he said, go to Babylon. Perhaps you are in a company right now where you're thinking, if only I could get out of this company. My question is that what the Lord is saying? Could it be that God has called you to be a city on a hill in that particular place? Could it be that God is placing you there for a reason? Listen to John 17, verse 14 to 16. John 17, verse 14 to 16. This world. So we are not of this world, but we have been given something that can make us be very effective where God has placed us. And one of those things is the Word of God. The Word of God will make us distinct where God is placing us. We are called to be in the world, but we are not of the world. Christians are not supposed to be hidden in monasteries. We're supposed to spend time in seclusion, but come out and engage. We're not meant to be hidden in this four-hold building forever. That's why we go out. We only spend less than 10% of our time we spend in this building for a reason. Because there's a location. God has located us in different places for a purpose. Because location is connected to your mission. Location is very much connected to the mission that God has for your life. Have you ever wondered how you got that job when some people got regrets and they allowed you through? Could it just be that God wants to use you in there? If only you could discover why God has put you there. For some of us, maybe you left your home country to be here. Now, all along, you think it's just economics. Mm-mm. I'm just looking for a job. I'm looking for a better life. I'm looking for better education for my children. So I'm going to leave country A and go to country B so that my life could get better. That is true. But there is more. Just like these refugees left their country, they went to Babylon as refugees. If you read the book of Daniel, there's always this referencing of saying, those immigrants you brought.
Yeah.
Do you remember?
Yeah.
In fact, I remember when Daniel was called to interpret a writing on the wall. This is like 50 years since he came, since he was given citizenship. 50 years after he was given citizenship, the wife of Nebuchadnezzar has to remind one of the kings at that time to say, that immigrant who came from the land of Judah, he can read that thing on the wall. That's 50 years after citizenship. Okay, you missed that one. You see, God will do anything to place you in a location where he wants to achieve his purposes.
Amen.
He will do that. You will find an excuse, even if it's to do with economics or a lovely job. While you're celebrating that job, just remember, why am I here? Why am I here? Location is very important, like a city on a hill. The Bible says, Matthew 5, verse 14. Matthew 5, 14 says, there's a word I want you to see. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill. That word set means placed. It's strategically placed on a hill so that its light may be wide in impact, broad in impact. The impact is put there with impact in mind. It's set there with impact in mind. So when you find yourself being 4, 5, 6 in one company, is that a coincidence? And you are called Christians? I doubt. You are a city on a hill. God is trying to do something through you. He wants to use you. So it's not only the location that matters. These boys were located in Babylon. There was no more Jerusalem. They were there forever. They were not going to go back. Daniel never got back to Jerusalem. His home was now in Babylon. That's where he lived. That's where he ate. That's where he slept. That's where he made life. That's where you are today. Welcome to Sheffield.
Thank you.
You are in Sheffield now. Stop thinking about London. This is your home. I'm recruiting, aren't I? Welcome home. We're in Sheffield now. This is our city. We love this city. We are like a city on a hill. There is the brick and mortar city, but there is another city here. So we are located in Sheffield for a reason. Yeah, I've seen lots of university students come here and say, I'm just here for 3 years to study. Then I'm going back. I say, okay, that's good. It's good. Do you mind starting discipleship with us? Of course I can do discipleship. Well, by the time we get to the end of discipleship, like, oh, Pastor, I think God is calling me around here.
Amen.
And the hard part is, when they finish their degrees, usually they don't have a job. They say, Pastor, there are no jobs in Sheffield. But there's a company promising me a job in London, in that area there. Buckinghamshire area or Oxford area. I'm like, why don't we pray some more? Why don't we pray some more? God being God, a job opens. Where? In Sheffield. And I know that young man is like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So get used. Welcome to Sheffield. It could just be your location. So stop saying, I will start getting active for God 2 years from today when I finish my degree. No. Start now. Yeah. Start now. You don't have to wait. These boys did not waste time. The moment they landed in Babylon, they were thinking, what can we do here? It leads me to the second point. So if location is important, what is the second thing? To be distinct, you need to know your identity. To be distinct, you need to know your identity. Verse 5, Daniel chapter 1.
Okay, let's move to verse 6 there.
The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among these, then he tells us their Jewish names. So, it's important you notice something here. The Bible takes time to actually tell us their Jewish names and which tribe they come from, because that's usually the identity. You know, where do you come from? I come from South Yorkshire. I come from Sheffield. I come from Nigeria. I come from Zimbabwe, etc., etc. If you're from Africa, they want to know the village where you come from. If we know the village where you come from, we know you. Is that true? In some cases, if we know your surname, we know you. Don't say anything more. That surname, we know what kind of people are from there. It's to do with your identity. Here we ask, so where are you from? If you say South Yorkshire, the accent tells us that you're from South Yorkshire. Yeah. So there are markers of identity that the world uses. But heaven also has got markers of identity. And one of the markers is, where were these children from? The Bible tells us that, and there were these young men from Israel. Israel is a covenant name. It's a covenant name that shows the special relationship that God has with his chosen people. So the moment you mention Israel, that you have captured people from Israel, heaven is involved. Whether Nebuchadnezzar was aware of it or not, he straight away brought God into the picture by taking these Hebrew boys. So when an employer gives a job to a Christian, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that is called by the name of the Lord, that company has introduced a new city into their world. The problem is, some cities are in the dark. That's where the problem is. God is calling, turn on your lights, switch on your lights where you are. But you are choosing to live in the dark. And as a result of your living in the dark, the whole company is in the dark. Let's skip to verse 8. Verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved that he will not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him, notice the choice of words, to allow him not to defile himself. Imagine going to an expensive hotel restaurant in Sheffield. It's not Cosmos, okay, if you're in Sheffield. An expensive restaurant in Sheffield. For the sake of illustration, Cosmos. Okay. How am I defiling myself by eating at Cosmos? Now, to an ordinary Babylonian, there's no big deal. I mean, to an ordinary customer who loves eating until they drop dead, Cosmos is the place to go to. Example. Because it's a buffet type of thing. So, how am I defiling myself? But Daniel is using very peculiar language. Because he says, by me feasting in that place. Now, this is even better than Cosmos, because this chancellor of this university was so involved in the training of the students that he even spelt out the diet. And he came to the dining room himself to eat with them. And he says, you're going to eat from my table. If you knew Nebuchadnezzar, the kind of food he ate, my friend, was really special. And this boy said, you know what? We'll pass. Instead, we'll become, I wanted to say vegan, but that's too strong. We will not eat meat for a season. That's 3 years, because the training program was 3 years. I know. When we fast and say, no meat, oh my goodness, I hear all sorts of phone calls and text messages and all sorts of, you know, Pastor, why don't we just do a normal fast? And we only do 21 days, you know. This guy did like 3 years, is it? There is something about being a Christian. Your identity is not on externals. Your identity is not about how handsome you are, how beautiful you are. Your identity is not to do with what kind of clothes you put on. Yes, they can point us to something, but that's not all there is as far as the Bible is concerned. Their identity was rooted in Yahweh. They were children from Israel. Their names were from a Jewish parentage. You see, names mean something. If you're from the Asian world or from the African world, names always point to something important. They are not just names like argument or silence or something like that. What does that mean? Names are attached to something. Some names mean praise the Lord. Some names mean the power of God. Some names mean the miracle of God. In that name, there is a history. In that name, there is a testimony. So when they name these boys with the Jewish names, there is a testimony to those names. Those names are covenantal. Yeah. It's their identity. Their identity is rooted in God. So when they went to Babylon, they knew who they were from day one. They knew that we are in Babylon, but we are not of Babylon. We work here, but we are not like Babylon. We live here, but we will not be swallowed up by Babylon. I feel for university students now. Because university is our typical Babylon. Universities in this country are lovely places of learning. But if a child is sent there without identity in place, what you receive back after 3 years, you won't believe it. I'll tell you why. There are three things that Babylon does. Maybe let's just do that quickly. Three things that Babylon does. Babylon has got what I call an indoctrination program. It's usually done during the first week of university. They call it, what do they call it? Freshers' Week. Oh, yeah. Freshers' Week. So one of the things that the university ministry did here on Freshers' Week, something never done before, they went wild on campus. They were all over the place advertising that we have a meeting too happening on campus. Because if you miss that window of 1 week on campus, you might have lost your son or your daughter. It's as simple as that. That 1 week is indoctrination week. Babylon has a clear education program for indoctrinating new students. It will corrupt, it will pollute, it will defile. That which you have known as normal, the university says, no, it's not normal. I was horrified when we were filling accommodation stuff for our son, and they're saying, so you know that you can share rooms with women on the same floor and use the same kitchen with women. Where I grew up, it's like, no. You can't do that. This whole block is supposed to be for male, and that the women should be on the other side, like on the other side of the river. No. Babylon says, are you mad? The next door here is a woman. This one is a man. This one is a woman. Never mind what happens after you're gone as a parent. That's how we live here in Babylon. It's called indoctrination. That which is abnormal is made to look normal. If you are still normal, they insist on you accepting that it's normal. It's a system. The next thing they do is, so that's why they were taught in Babylonian language and literature. Listen to your children when they speak. Find out where are they getting the vocabulary they are using. You with me? Listen to the kids. Listen to what they are saying. Some of the things they are learning, they are watching from a Babylonian movie that is meant to tone down serious things. Don't be too busy chasing Babylon gold and then ignoring your children. Babylon has a system of raising our children if we are too busy. In this country, there are children that are raised by TV. You get home, mom goes to work. Hollywood can raise your children. From kindergarten, Hollywood can raise them all the way to marriage life. Does anyone know this, the turn-off button on the TV remote? Does anyone know? Does anyone know here? I know kids don't, young people don't lift your hands. You don't know the turn-off button on your TV remote. Parents, do we know the turn-off button? And you know what Babylon says? You are abusing children. You are offending them. You are hurting their feelings. Ah, okay. It's very quiet in here. You're making me very uncomfortable. The second thing that Babylon does is depersonalization. What does depersonalization mean? So what they did with these boys is they changed their names. So they say to them, this your name that you came with from wherever you come from that says God is powerful. Here we'll call you with another god. Baal is powerful. Baal was the god of Babylon. So they change your name and give you a new name and say, you are now Streetwise. That's your new name. You know the AKA names that you use when we are not here. The names that you are using on Facebook, on social media, those are Babylonian names. It's your new identity. You're looking at me very funny. It's okay. Now, what Babylon is doing is depersonalizing you. They give you a new name. They say, we can't pronounce your name. We can't. So can we call you whatever? But we still call Nebuchadnezzar. We still are required to know the chancellor's name. As long as it is. But yours, no. What do we call you now? We call you Drogba. Because you like food. Ah. Example. I'm going to get into trouble here. So what Babylon does is it indoctrinates you, it depersonalizes you, and finally, it then defiles you. How does it defile you? It defiles you in what you eat, in what you think, in what you feel, in what you do. The first thing that Babylon does is it serves you a particular diet that wants to produce particular results, specific results. There's a diet in Babylon that you eat that will produce a certain kind of person. Now, in terms of the story here, the food that Nebuchadnezzar and his people ate was dedicated to their gods. So when they killed an animal, in fact, it's so ugly that when they won over a nation, sometimes they will kill them and mix their blood with the food that they ate to show that we have conquered them. There will be nothing. And then that food was now being served to children from Jerusalem, where we don't eat blood. Is someone with me? The wine that was used to dedicate to their gods, it was part of worship. And the boys from Jerusalem knew that where we come from, Leviticus 11 tells us that we cannot partake in this that has been dedicated to other gods.
Amen.
We only have one God. We rather eat vegetables to remain pure before God. Is someone with me? We're talking Babylon here. Babylon will sweep you. If you are a student at university, if you are going to university in September, the only way you conquer, we don't have time. The only way to conquer Babylon, one of the things I will tell you straight away is prayer. Long prayers, not short ones. Long prayers. Because Babylon prays too. That's how you survive in Babylon. Babylon, there are smarter people in Babylon than you think. So if you want to use scripture to try convince them, they say, we don't use scripture here. This is Babylon, my friend. This is a literature textbook. We don't use it here to inform our living. So, defilement is the worst of all because the royal delicacies are very attractive, but they will defile your inner man. And so Daniel and his guy says, they resolved. The Bible says, and they resolved not to defile themselves. In other words, they thought through it. They came up with a decision. And they said, we will not come to the place where we are compromising on our value system. Their value system came from the God that they knew. The God that they worshipped informed how they lived in Babylon. It had nothing to do with trying to impress or please anybody. They knew their identity. Their identity was not expired. You know, sometimes we come to God, we go to university, we go to a new city. You put your identity on hold so that you can make things work. And when things get normal, that's when you look for a church. I'm talking to someone here. The first thing you should look for when you go into a city, especially you students, if you're going outside Sheffield, the first thing you look for before you even get to that city, Google and look for a church.
Yeah.
Google and look for a church. Before you get there, don't wait for 3 months is a long time in Babylon without going to church. 3 months, you're gone. Find a church first. You need a church first before you know which room you're going into. He who has ears. So the heart is important. That's the one that you want to guard. Resolve to be disciplined in your mind. Don't give in to the food from the king's table. Refuse to conform. The Bible says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform. And then finally, to be distinct, you need to know that you will attract attention. Whenever you stand up to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, by that very act, you are announcing, you might think that it's private, but you are announcing to the spirit world that from this day forth, I have changed my loyalty. I now give my allegiance to Jesus Christ. In the spirit realm, you have switched sides. In the physical, you might still be doubling both ways. But in the spiritual side, demons know where you belong. The gods of Babylon know where you belong. And from that moment onwards, they are trying to get you back. So when you choose Jesus Christ, you become a city on a hill. I mean, have you ever noticed that even when you're flying and about to land, you know that I think we're close to a city, don't you? You begin to see lights. You're like that if you're a child of God. Lights are on when you say, Jesus Christ, come into my life. The light, never mind the intensity of the lights. That will be covered as we go on. But the lights are on because you've chosen Jesus Christ. The lights are on. You will attract attention. Look at verse 18 to 20. Talking about Daniel. It says, at the end of time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Wow, this guy was something else. This is the chancellor himself giving them an exam. Never mind the lecturers. I don't know why they did the lecturers, but he's the one testing them. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found. Like who? And therefore, that was an exam. That was an exam. And look at what the exam concerned. In every matter of and about which the king inquired of them, he found them to be what? I can't hear you. He found them to be what? I can't hear you. He found them to be what? And this is not religious education. This is banking. This is nursing. This is literature. Languages. They were 10 times better. And yet they spent time in the presence of God. Not just in the library. When you become a Christian, you will be so distinguished that you cannot be ignored. That's Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, Hananiah. The king could not ignore them. The king could not miss the point that they were 10 times better than all the magicians of his kingdom, because all of them were trained from the same university. So pagans, Satanists, devil worshippers, they all went to the same university. Does that sound like University of Sheffield? They were all in one place. Same faculty. Same professors. But different identity. But light shines out. It makes itself known. Light is boisterous. You can't hide light. Light will show. They say the cream always goes to the top. Never mind the externals, you know, the quickness to learn and all that. That's not new in Babylon. There are many people like you in Babylon. So that's not a distinction as far as Babylon is concerned. There must be something deeper than just that distinction. And that something deeper is a covenant you have with God. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are conspicuous because you are a child of God. You carry the presence of God. You have the light inside of you. Every direction you go, people will be watching you because you are a city on a hill. People will watch your family. People will watch how you do business. If you're a businessman, people are watching your business terms, your business ethics. They are watching you. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, they are watching how you're raising your children, how you talk to your husband, how you talk to your wife. They are watching. I'm not saying we're perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking perfection here. I'm talking about what is your source for raising your children? What is your source? So the world is watching. You might not be aware of it. Your company is watching. You say you're a Christian. Well, let's see how you will handle this. They're watching us. They're watching us. This community is watching us. So they're watching and saying, if your faith is genuine, we want to see how it plays out. Do you truly believe what you say or what you sing? People will analyze every aspect of your life. If you didn't know that, tough. We're here now. They're analyzing it. When you chose Jesus Christ, you became a city on a hill. A lot could happen on this hill. Every aspect of our lives is under scrutiny. They are not leaving anything. In fact, have you ever noticed that most people make judgment about Christianity based on how they view us? Some people have come to faith because of just looking at us, analyzing us. Some people, it's the only Bible they'll ever read. It's us. Watch carefully neighbors, how you treat your neighbors. I know, there's a film called Neighbors from Hell. I've seen that one. I've seen it. But you know, that doesn't change that you are a city on a hill. And when you begin to introduce values of the kingdom into that community, you send a different message. There are values that we live by. There are values that we exhibit as children of God. And it is those values that keep this city burning, keep this city shining, the radiance going far, like the radiance that came upon Babylon. It went far. It went beyond Nebuchadnezzar. It went beyond Cyrus. It went from kingdom to kingdom because those boys had drilled deep in Babylon. You could not cut that fire out. It was so deep. They drilled it so deep that kings would fall and say, if you don't worship this God, they threw them into lions' dens. The fire was burning. They threw them into the fire. The fire was even, the fire that men had made could not burn these boys. You know why? They were distinct. A city on a hill. A church of four members, just four, lit up the whole kingdom of Babylon. Four. How many are we here? We could plant 10 churches today. They're getting quiet. I didn't say I would plant you. I'm just saying. Example. We're meant to shine out. Hallelujah. We're meant to shine out. There's a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a German-born pastor who died at 39 in Germany. He said this about Christians. He says, a community which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. Because what is the point of having light and then smothering it out? What's the point of being a Christian and then you hide? We must go into the world. That's where the Spirit of the Lord is taking us to. So what you're doing at your workplace, at school, is important to God. God wants you there because he wants to use you as his light. You make a difference as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. That's why you are there. John 14, 6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we are those conduits. We are those people that God has put in those places where if people want to know about God, they can look at us and say, yes, I want to be like her. Yes, I want to be like him. Because there's light in that person's life. And this is not magic. This is a matter of walking with God on a continuous basis and saying, Lord, help me. I'm struggling. I'm failing here, but I know you can help me. And God will come through. That is a city on a hill. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for today. Our prayer, Lord, is that we will be indeed a city on a hill. That as people are attracted to us, they will find Jesus. May they not find Babylon culture. May they find Jesus in us. that, Lord God, will point people to Jesus, the hope of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. So I pray today for those that are saying, Lord, I want to be that city. Lord, may your hand be upon them. May you fill them with your spirit. Bring a whole new insight to their identity. Renew their identity. Renew our minds that we may be transformed, that we may not conform to the ways of the world, but line up with the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.